Good morning, Evangel, and welcome as we begin to praise and worship the Lord together. Please stand with us. We've got good news to celebrate this morning. Jesus is alive. Amen? Can I hear an amen? All right, come on. The greatest day in history. Death is beaten. You have rescued me. Sing it out. Jesus is alive. Come on, let's sing these words to you.
Glorious way that you have saved. free. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain. And as I walk, and as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. So when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. And oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, and I'll sing through the night. And oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, you can be against me. Thank you, Lord. For Jesus is nothing impossible for you. All I see, when all I see are the ashes, you see the can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against Almighty Fortress and Almighty Fortress. You go before us.
Lift it up.
And every fear I lay at your feet, and I'll sing through the night. And oh God, the battle belongs to
you. So when I fight,
I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. And oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, and I'll sing through the night. And oh God, the battle belongs to you. And Almighty Fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against
the power of our God.
You shine
in the shadow,
you win every battle. Nothing can stand
against
Almighty Fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of my God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. and I'll sing through the night. Oh, the battle belongs to
you. So one more time.
I fight on my knees
with my hands lifted high. Oh, God, the battle belongs to you.
And every fear I lay at your feet, and I'll sing through the night. And oh, God, the battle belongs to you.
Amen. Ooh. You're singing like you believe it. Won't you say hi to your neighbor before you're seated? Check it out, who's singing too loud behind you or is wearing that perfume that you don't like. Just make sure you check out who that is this morning before you're seated. Thank you. You may be seated. Welcome. I want to take this opportunity to welcome you to Evangel this morning on this beautiful first day of October. And September, weather-wise, felt like we had 2 months of August. And so here we are. And this week, I think it's going to be a week of July. So it's going to be some crazy things happening weather-wise for us these days. But beautiful weather. It's a beautiful day today. And we're so glad that you're here. So welcome. Those of you who are joining us via live stream, we're glad that you have joined us as well. And we've just gathered to worship the Lord. And we believe that when we encounter his presence, we leave different than we came. And that's our prayer for each of you this morning. If this is the first time you've been at Evangel, we want to extend a special welcome to you and just let you know that we would love to be able to come alongside you, support you, and if you would fill out a connection card in the chair pocket in front of you, and you can leave that at the information desk in the foyer as you exit this morning. And there's also a small gift there for you. Indicate on the card if you'd like a pastor to follow up with you. We do have a couple of announcements this morning. Just last week, Jennifer mentioned that CAP is going to be hosting a money course here at Evangel in October. And so we just want to encourage you to sign up, and it's going to be very helpful. These are challenging days financially for most people, and it's an opportunity to learn some things. Each night we'll start with a free dinner, and then there's some teaching time and discussion. And, you know, I said to someone this week, these things are kind of funny. It's like when you run a marriage course, or you stand up here and say, listen, if your marriage stinks, you should come to the marriage course, right? And nobody wants to come because they're too embarrassed. And the same thing, you know, if you are terrible with money and you're drowning in debt and life is awful for you, you should come. But, you know, I believe there's a lot to learn here for all of us. And so I just encourage you to be a part of that. There are some small flyers at the information desk if you want to take one with you on your way out this morning. Also want to remind you that in November, Impactus, which is formerly Promise Keepers, will be doing a men's conference in Burlington. And if you have any interest in, if you have some questions about that or you're interested in going, just encourage you to see Ross Cree, and Ross will help you with that. Today, after the service, there will be a meeting for parents who have junior and senior highs who are in our youth group. Pastor Scott's going to meet with you downstairs in the youth room right after the service this morning. And also just a reminder to youth in junior and senior high, youth this week at 7. Well, that's all the announcements. I'm going to invite, just to let you know, first of all, if you have children newborn to age 3, we do have a nursery available downstairs all through the service. If you go through these doors and down the stairs, you'll see it right on the left. You can leave your child there and just pick them up at the end of the service. And if you have children who are age 4 up to grade 5, they can just make their way around the side here, out to this door. Volunteers will be here to take you, and then you'll pick your children up after. Ushers, would you receive our morning tithes and offerings at this time? And just a reminder, if you'd like to give electronically, you can give by sending it to giving@epcoakville.com. Thank you. God bless you as you continue to worship this morning.
Who else would rocks cry out to worship? Whose glory taught the stars to shine? Perhaps creation longs to have the words to say. But this joy is mine.
with a thousand.
With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. Who else would die for our redemption? Whose resurrection is our right? There isn't time enough to sing of all you've done, but I have eternity to try.
Come on, everybody.
Thank you.
Let's sing these words together. Praise the Lord. And praise to the Lord, to the Lamb, to the King of heaven. Praise, for He rose. Every voice in this room.
With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise.
Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more. Now glorify your name. I'll glorify your name. I'll glorify your name in all the earth. I glorify, we glorify your name. We glorify your name. We glorify your name in all the earth. Come on, let's sing that together. We glorify, we glorify. Glorify your name. We glorify your name. We glorify your name in all the I will exalt you, and I will exalt you. You are my God, and I will exalt you, and I will exalt. I will exalt you. You are my God. My hiding place, my safe refuge, my treasure, Lord, you are.
with me. Because you're with me. Because you're with me. I will not fear.
My hiding place with you.
My hiding place, my safe refuge, my treasure, Lord, you are my friend and King, anointed one, most holy.
You sing it out.
My hiding place, my safe refuge, my treasure, Lord, you are my friend and King, anointed one, most holy. For your mercy never fails me, and all my days, and I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, and I will sing of the goodness of God. You have been faithful. And all my life you have been so good, yeah. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Every breath that I am.
my life you have been so, so good.
With every breath that I am made, and I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God, because you never change. I will sing of the goodness of God. Because your goodness is running,
it's running after me.
Come on, sing that if you believe it.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
One more time, singing. Your goodness is running
after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Thank you. My life
laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in Luke chapter 18, and we're reading verses 18 to 22. It says, once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not commit murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." When Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me." Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Jono. Thank you, team, for leading us this morning. Many of you can likely remember back in 2011 when Target, a U.S. retail store, announced that it was expanding into Canada and started purchasing up the leases of the Zellers stores. I know that created a little bit of buzz where I live. The first Target store was opened in March of 2013, and eventually there were 133 stores. We actually have one right across the street, and I loved it because I do what I always do in Target. I only ever do one thing in Target, and that's sit in the Starbucks. And I loved it because it had a Starbucks, and I could actually walk to Starbucks. It was a good period of time. Now, due to a variety of factors, the last Target store in Canada was closed 2 years later in April of 2015. Having accumulated $2.1 billion in losses and was deemed a colossal failure. Now, in 2021, Target, kind of falling behind, launched a new campaign in the U.S., and that's where I want to focus on this morning. And their slogan was, "What we value most shouldn't cost more. What we value most shouldn't cost more." And so, in other words, you should be able to get what you want for less. You should be able to get what you want for little cost. Now, this is a very appealing slogan for a retail store, for customers or potential customers, but it doesn't really fit in the spiritual context of following Jesus. Because when it comes to being a follower of Jesus, what is most valuable comes at great cost. What is most valuable comes at great cost. And so today we are going to be continuing our fall sermon series entitled Defining Moments. And we're going to be considering Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler, someone who believed that what you value most shouldn't cost more. And we'll be reminded today, as we look at this scripture, that life-defining moments are created as we prioritize what we value most. Life-defining moments are created as we prioritize what we value most. So let's start with the context of our scripture. The main character in this particular passage is the rich young ruler. And we're told that he approached Jesus and engaged him in a conversation regarding his personal desire to inherit eternal life. We don't know a lot about him, but we do know some things. We know that he was rich, and most likely he was rich because he came from a wealthy family. And I say that because wealth in this culture was often passed down within the family, and it was difficult, pretty much impossible, to emerge from the lower classes to the wealthy class. And so he was most likely born into wealth, grew up surrounded by wealth, and enjoyed all of the benefits associated with wealth. We know that he was young, and that word particularly is a term that's used for the age bracket somewhere between 20 and 40 years of age. When I read this, I'm reminded I am no longer young. I am no longer young. And we know that he was a ruler. A ruler is a broad term, meaning one who is in authority. But based on his title, he was likely a leading personality amongst the Jews, a synagogue official, a member of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin members were legal experts, and their role was to interpret and to write laws for the Jewish faith. A Sanhedrin member would be very knowledgeable of the scriptures. And so it was the Sanhedrin that, as we read further into the story, that it was the actual Sanhedrin who conspired to have Jesus killed, and they're the ones who bribed Judas to give up Jesus' location. This rich young ruler would have grown up wealthy. He would have been trained in the synagogue from childhood, and now he's a religious authority and leader. He had spent his lifetime learning and applying what was required of him to attain eternal life, which was a very high priority in the Jewish faith. Yet there was a nagging dissatisfaction within him that he was missing something. Perhaps he kept his concerns to himself and just wrestled with it privately. We don't know. There may have been times when he took the risk and talked with fellow rulers about how he was feeling, and maybe they just kind of brushed him off and just minimized his feelings and said, you know, you're a spiritual leader. You follow the laws. You write a lot of laws. I mean, come on, if anyone's okay, you're okay. But despite the fact that he was diligent to keep the laws as best he could, in him, something was still missing. He wasn't confident that he was guaranteed eternal life with God after death. He sincerely needed to know more than anything that his eternity was secured. The second thing I want us to consider is value. The man's restlessness, his dissatisfaction, led him to do the unthinkable. Come to Jesus. Now, I say that because it's important to understand that Jesus was not accepted by the religious establishment. To them, Jesus was a blasphemer because he claimed to be God, to be the Son of God. And the religious leaders were appalled by him. They hated him. He was a problem. And so this ruler has such a restlessness, and he's so desperate to gain an assurance of eternal life that he was willing to go against the position of his peers. Now, it's interesting that when he came to Jesus, when he approached Jesus, he addressed him as good teacher. The term teacher was not anything out of the ordinary. There were many teachers in Israel. There were many rabbis in Israel, and they were teaching different groups. In fact, they held different theology. The theology of the Pharisees was different than the theology of the Sadducees. And so that was not the issue, that there was a teacher that was teaching different things. The issue is that he called Jesus good. He called him good. And I don't believe this was accidental. This man was an expert in Jewish law. He knew more than anyone that this term that he used for Jesus, good, was reserved for God and God alone. He would have known that. And of course, Jesus picked up on this. He addressed it before he started to answer the question. And he asked his own question. He said, "Why do you call me good? That's an interesting way to address me. Why are you doing that? Because you and I both know that only God is good." What the man was declaring with his address was that even though it went against what his group believed, he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And at first, Jesus answered him in what appears to be a superficial way. And he began just to list the laws that the Sanhedrin would say were necessary to inherit eternal life. But the man persisted, and he said, you don't understand, Jesus. I've kept those laws. I've kept them. And I still feel empty, and I'm still unconvinced. I need an answer. I need assurance that everything's okay. The man made the mistake of believing that he could control his eternal destiny purely by his actions, his activities, and the things he believed. And Jesus was going to teach him that it is true that how you live your life does matter, and what you believe does have an impact on eternity. But it's much bigger than that. There's more to it than that. And Jesus is going to teach him that. What the man needed most was to make following Jesus his highest value. That's what he needed to value most in his life, following Jesus. And this would be easier said than done. In fact, this would prove to be the greatest obstacle to this man's greatest priority. And so Jesus continued by using incredible shock value here to help the man become aware of the reality of his life. The man was committed to meeting the requirements of the law, but he'd become selective in which ones he was focusing on. And so when Jesus quoted examples of the law, Jesus didn't start with the first commandment of "you will not have any other God but me." He didn't start there. And while most of the areas of this man's life were right, there was one area that was not right. And it was the very area that was holding him back. So Jesus addressed it. And he challenged him. He said, "Sell all of your possessions and then give the proceeds of the sale to the poor and then come and follow me." If he would do that, he would have treasure in heaven. And the eternity question, his eternity concern, would be resolved. Easy peasy, simple. Was Jesus setting a pattern here that to be a follower of his, to be a follower of Jesus, that all of his followers would have to sell everything and give the proceeds away? No, that's not the point. This particular issue, the issue of wealth, was the obstacle that hindered this particular man from truly following Jesus. Ultimately, this rich young man valued money more than God, and he needed to surrender what he valued most, Jesus. It was not what the man possessed that caused him to fall short. It wasn't that he was rich. It was what possessed him. It was what he valued the most. And until this area was confronted, the man would never experience what he was longing for. Thirdly, priorities. We're told that Jesus' request made the man very sad, it says. It made him sad. He turned his smile upside down instead of turning his frown upside down. He's sad. Why? Because he says, because he was very wealthy. The word sad here, not like the word where, you know, you just thought, well, you know, I wanted a little treat and I didn't get to have it and now I'm sad. It's to grieve a loss deeply. Jesus' confrontation of what it would cost to follow him troubled him deeply. The thought of doing what Jesus asked, the losses associated with surrendering, caused him to grieve. There's a lot at stake. To give away his wealth would create other losses. He would be giving up possessions. He'd no longer be able to acquire the things that money could buy. It would be a significant change in lifestyle for him. All he's ever known his whole life completely changed. It would impact his status and his influence. If he followed Jesus, he could no longer be a member of the Sanhedrin. He would lose the respect, the authority, and the position. He would be, in culture, a nobody. It would impact power. His current position as a Sanhedrin member gave him power over the general population, and it gave him decision-making authority. That would all be gone. It would impact his family. He would have to go back to his rich father and brothers and family and tell them that he gave away his share of the family wealth and business. Worse, he would have to tell his wife that she could no longer live in a lifestyle that she had become accustomed to. That's probably a difficult conversation. He's faced with a tremendous challenge, and he struggled with what to do. And what's interesting is that this man came to the right person, and he asked the right question, and he got the right answer. But despite all of this, he made the wrong decision. Because his priorities were wrong. His priorities were wrong. He came to Jesus because he lacked confidence in his eternal destiny. He was unhappy. He was unfulfilled. Yet when given the opportunity to receive what he was longing for, he chose temporary things over eternal things. He chose what he was going to leave behind when life was over. He chose what had no eternal value associated with it over the confidence of eternity with God. He valued wealth and power above everything else, and because wealth and power had become the priority of his life. What I find interesting is that this is the only story in Scripture of someone who makes an effort to come to Jesus, who is searching for something, and they leave without the solution. The man left grieving. He now knows the truth about himself. He knows the truth about what he needs to do, but the cost of surrendering was a cost that he considered too high to pay. After all, what we value most shouldn't cost more. Today, I would like to conclude by addressing briefly three common struggles that I believe are represented in this story. Sometimes we read this story and we think it's about money, but it really isn't. It's about priorities. And so let's just take a look. I want to start by looking at the temporal versus eternal. Misplaced priorities is one of the greatest areas of struggle for most of us. If we were to be completely honest this morning, misplaced priorities is one of the greatest areas of struggle for most of us. The culture we live in is a driven culture. We are driven to succeed. We are driven to earn. We are driven to acquire. We're driven to have experiences. We're driven to convenience. We're driven to self-focus. And many of us, truthfully, have been swept into the raging current of these demands and these realities. Instead of success and money and things and experiences and convenience and self-focus leading to happiness and fulfillment and purpose, for many of us, it's left us emotionally bankrupt, financially threatened, relationally broken. And the result is that marriages are a mess. Families are a mess. Children are a mess. And finances are a mess. And mental health is a mess. And in many ways, gasp, even the church is a mess. We can't pretend that the raging current of culture has not pulled the church in as well. We can't declare that. We can't pretend that. Let's be honest this morning. For many churches and many followers of Jesus, and I know it's all the other churches and all the other followers, so just feel comfortable. The temporary things, our passion for the priorities of culture, have in some cases become more important to us than our passion for Jesus, than our passion for people who Jesus died for. We want to get out of the current, but we can't seem to overcome the pull. We wouldn't even know where to begin. We become so influenced at times with this type of thinking. That's what happens when temporal things take priority over eternal things. If we are going to follow Jesus, we must first come to grips with our priorities, with what matters most to us. What is it that matters most to us? Is it the temporary things that have no eternal value, that overpromise and underdeliver, that we will all leave behind one day? Or will it be the eternal things? Kingdom living, relationship with Jesus, being others focused, being generous. Following Jesus involves choosing the eternal over the temporal. Secondly, doing versus being. I believe it's easy to be like the rich young ruler in our story. We grow up, many of us, going to church, hearing the stories, being taught the scriptures. Yet our spirituality is often focused on what we have to do to appease God, what we have to do to assure ourselves that if I do this, then I'm okay with God. And the result is that we tend to drift away from focusing on following Jesus as the primary focus. I know that sounds confusing, and I really don't want to divert into it today, but sometimes I think we've become so obsessed with so many aspects of Christianity that we've actually lost sight of Jesus. You can think about that during your afternoon nap. Instead, we focus on what to do, how we act, where we go, where we don't go, what we believe as the primary focus. Why is that? Why are we so inclined to default to doing versus being? I believe it's because it's much easier to do than it is to be. You can do spiritual things that have very little value without having a relationship with Jesus. You can do spiritual things, but you can't be spiritual without a relationship with Jesus. There's so much more to being in relationship with Jesus than making sure we follow the checklist that gives us the comfort that we'll get to be with Jesus when we die. If I do these 8 things, I'm in. If I don't, I'm out. And may I suggest today that going to be with Jesus for eternity when we die is not the motivation for becoming a follower of Jesus. It's not the motivation. Eternity with Jesus is the benefit of being in relationship with him. But the motivation for following Jesus is the privilege of having our sins forgiven. It's the opportunity of being set free. It's the privilege to experience life, a life that has meaning and purpose. It's about living his kingdom here on earth. All this and heaven too. And I believe what we need is to rediscover authentic relationship with Jesus and focus more on who Jesus is forming us to be than what we try to do to appease him. Thirdly, holding on versus surrender. There are often obstacles and hindrances in our lives that keep us from surrendering our lives completely. And these obstacles vary from person to person. For some, it may be hurt or unforgiveness. It might be sin. It might be addictions. It might be circumstances. It could be pride. Maybe it's control or selfishness or greed. Some people choose to hold on to their hurts. They earn them. They won't let them go. Their scars are deep. Some people choose to hold on to unforgiveness. Someone hurt them. It created a debt. They cannot release that debt until it's somehow repaid, which can't be. Some people choose to hold on to their sin. They want God, but they want sin at the same time. They're controlled by it. Some people are consumed with their circumstances, that so consumed that they can't see past, you know, their circumstances to the one who wants to be with them in their circumstances, working on them and with them in their struggles. Some people are too proud to admit their inabilities to fix themselves. Some people need to be in control and can't bring themselves to trusting in Jesus. Some are selfish. Some are greedy. Some can't see past their desires and their priorities. Sadly, when these things become priorities in our lives, they become obstacles to following Jesus. And to hold on to what matters, we need to learn to let go of what's holding us back. I want to say that again. To hold on to what matters, we need to learn to let go of what it is that's holding us back. Following Jesus means we first surrender everything in our lives to him, and then we join with him in helping others surrender their lives to him as well. We need to learn to let go of what is holding us back so we can embrace where he wants to take us. I'm going to invite our worship team to make their way back. Folks, following Jesus involves choosing the eternal over the temporal. Following Jesus means we first surrender everything in our lives to him and then join with him in helping others surrender their lives to him too. Following Jesus will create moments when we will be faced with the challenge to surrender to him the priorities that are hindering us from having authentic relationship with him. What we value most should cost more and does cost more. Life-defining moments are created as we prioritize what we value. Would you stand with us this morning? We're going to celebrate communion in a few moments, but before we do, as the worship team leads us, once again, can we take these next few moments and allow the Holy Spirit to uniquely deal with our hearts, because we are all so different. Even though we have a lot in common, there's a lot that makes us different, and our priorities will vary from first person to person, and to ask and invite the Holy Spirit to help us see, are there priorities in my life that have become obstacles to embracing Jesus, to embracing his call to follow him and what it means to follow him? Are there things in our lives that are holding us back that we need to come to grips with and admit and surrender and deal with and get help with as we move along the way? Allow the Holy Spirit to show that to you this morning as we spend a few moments worshiping and praying as we prepare our hearts for communion.
The Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, finding me thy all in all. Jesus paid. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. In sin had left a crimson stain, he washed in the white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's heart.
This morning, you have been handed a communion kit. If you push down the little tab, it'll release the top layer so you can access the wafer. And then the larger foil will release the drink. Before we celebrate communion this morning, I'd like to share a prayer with you. From Common Prayer, a liturgy for ordinary radicals. I think that's us. The table of the Lord is now made ready. So come to this table, you who have much faith, and you who would like to have more. You who have been here often, and you who have not been here for a while. You who have tried to follow Jesus, and you who have failed. Come. It is Christ who invites us to meet him here. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, Paul wrote, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat together. Thank you, Lord. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Can we drink together? Lord Jesus, we are grateful this morning. As we stand here, come before you as we are. You invite us to come as we are. And we are grateful for the grace and the love and the mercy that flows to our lives from you. We thank you for how you have changed our lives, that we're not who we used to be. And nor are we who we will be. But we are following you, and we are on this journey with you. There are moments where we have great faith, and there are moments when our faith fails. There are moments when we are pleased, and there are moments when we are disappointed. But we are reminded that in all of those moments, we are loved unconditionally by you. And we continue to be welcomed into following you. And so, Father, this morning as we stand before you, would you allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts in that possibility that there is something in our lives that we need to surrender, and maybe we've surrendered it before and we need to surrender it again and again and again, because we know that following you is continuous. It's not a one-time moment of decision. It's not just tied to that. Every day we choose to follow you. And Father, today we pray that whatever our priorities might be, if there are priorities that we value more in our moments of honest reflection than you, I pray that you would help us to surrender those things and to come follow you. Father, today we think of those who are not able to worship with us here in this place this morning. We pray for your healing touch with them, thinking of Elfrida and Bertie, Grace, Sandra's mom, others, seniors who are shut in and can't leave their places to be here to worship with us this morning. We touch them today. Would you bring healing and strength and hope and help? And above all, remind them that you're right there with them, right in the midst of whatever it is they're facing. And Lord, as we leave this place today, may we leave determined. determined in our hearts that we are not going away sad because there are things that you're asking us to surrender that we're unwilling to surrender. But we can leave this place this morning with a joy in our hearts because we've laid those things down at the foot of the cross and embraced you wholeheartedly. Pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here.